All right, Sunday morning, 4:17:22. We're going to look at learning to flow in the supernatural, and the title of this is Eyes on the Target. I'm going to read to you something. In essence, when we started this study, I remember the first day I did it, I could see the wheels turning about what that meant, learning to flow in the supernatural. Oh, we're going to have a hoedown, you know, we're going to, like the Pentecostals, we're going to jump and shout, and you know how that mindset, that's flowing in the supernatural. Well, yeah, the Lord can lead that way, and you can have a meeting here and there like that, but it's so far from what it really is, it's just amazing. But most people, that's what they think. Yeah, we're going to have to get the Spirit going to flow and all this stuff. Yeah, that's all part of it. That's, you could say, the fruit of that. But it is not really what flowing in the supernatural is all about. It's a lifestyle. Did Jesus flow in the supernatural? Absolutely. He said he didn't do anything independent of his Father. He didn't do anything independent of his Father. There's the supernatural walking in his ways right there. Not doing anything independent of the Father. That's where he's been taking us. All right, Galatians 5. But I say, this is verse 16. But I say, walk and live habitually. This is amplified in the Holy Spirit. Responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit, then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh. That's human nature without God. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you're not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. But if you are guided, led by the Holy Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now the doings, practices of the flesh are clear, obviously. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, ill temper, selfishness, divisions, dissensions, party spirit, factions, sects with peculiar opinions and heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, that's gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence, against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Christ Jesus the Messiah have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature with its passions and appetites and desires. If we live in the Holy Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. This is the learning to flow in the supernatural. It's fruit from within, not without. It will show itself out, but it's a walk within. It's not a hoedown. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. How can the Spirit control our conduct? Whatever He says to you, do it. Right? Let us not become vainglorious and self-conceited, competitive and challenging, provoking and irritating one another, envying and being jealous of one another. You see right here, walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit right here. All these characteristics. That's what this whole year-long series so far has been about. God's shown us His ways and how to walk in them. And when we don't, well, we reap the repercussions of that. We're getting better. This is not to bring you down, but we're getting better to where we're following the Spirit in things. But see, when you do that, life is on the other end. Kind of like the other word, the glory is on the other side of that when we do. Okay. Eyes on the target, it's the title of this. One thing to remember is no matter what people do to us, we must keep our eyes on the real target, and that is Satan. As soldiers of the Lord, our duty is to do a good warfare. This is 1 Timothy 1. This is verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by thou mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Strong's, the word warfare means, well, it's really two locations. One means military service. The other says the apostolic career as one of hardship and danger. All right, 4754 means to serve in a military campaign, figuratively to execute the apostolate with its arduous duties and functions, to contend with carnal inclinations. We see that Paul called out these two persons by a name that was yielding evidently to this territory spirit. They were yielding to the devil, these two people. As part of Paul's office, I'm sure that the Spirit led him to say what he was to say or what he was supposed to do here. This would be the only reason to confront a person over a, you know, over a demon stronghold. We have to be careful that the people that we see doing the things, whether they're just puppets, whether they're really white hats playing actors, whatever the case may be, we have to be cautious that we don't engage with them. We don't badmouth them. We don't make judgments on them. It's, you know, you brought up a good point the other day, Jackie, about, well, if they're actors, it's kind of hard to know how to speak and what to do. We've got to follow the Spirit, because if they're just playing a part, you know. So, anyway, we have to remember that. All right. Now, 2 Timothy 4, 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. And I'm reading the wrong one. That's 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul decided those that forsook him and stood against him, he was not going to let it, he was not going to hold that against those people. He was going to release them. We've all had people that have done us wrong, been ugly to us, been cruel to us, kicked us out, like Danny had in a word, they saw you as trash. I saw something yesterday that disturbed me so badly. It was only like a 2-minute video. It was supposedly Madonna. And she's drinking blood out of a bag, like it's, you know, it's blood. She said, I'm just waiting for him to take out the trash. And she shows the trash. It's a child's body wrapped up. Then she turns into some kind of reptilian thing. I had to turn it off. It made me nearly want to throw up. It was so evil. It was so awful. I'm thinking, that wasn't Madonna. It was awful. I'm just thinking, you know, Lord, we're people of the light and we're people of love, and we're not going to stand and criticize anyone. But that was not a person. That was a demon. That was a demon. She said she had to have two transfusions a week. Yeah. Lord knows. Seems Paul had deserters in his camp, but he chose to not hold it against them. He remitted their sins. John 20:23. In fact, it was 2 minutes long, but I couldn't watch all that. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now every word that I've spoken to you, it all has to do with this. It all flows together. It's kind of that glory, judgment or glory. You can choose to go with the judgment. Well, they did me wrong and I'll never like them and I'll never whatever. Or we can say, I forgive them, Lord, and we can partake of the glory side. Forgive is just means to remit. Or that's what remit means, forgive. Even the Heavenly Father does not hold a grudge. This is Matthew 5:45. That ye may be the children. Well, let's just go up to 44. Let's go to 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, I love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. So we see an attitude here. Now I'm all leading up to keeping our eye on the target. Who's the target? The devil. In the stronghold, not the people, not the institutions, not the people, places, or things. So our weapons are spiritual and our target is the devil. Period. 2 Corinthians 10 shows us what our spiritual weapons are. Remember, the battlefield is the mind. If Satan can get us in judgmentalism, get us out of our love walk, get us out of walking in the Spirit, then we're not going to be effective. We're not going to see anything happen. We're not going to see power released if we go that other way. God is love. I believe love is probably your most powerful weapon above all else. All right, 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know what warring in the flesh is? Calling people names, beating each other up. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is our goal. As an apostolic team, this is our goal. We are pulling down strongholds over our city, our nation. We're not targeting people, criticizing people, even though they may be the skunks of the earth, rats of the highest degree. But that's not the way we operate. We're after the one that made them that way, that they yielded to. We're after him. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If we use carnal weapons, we will not pull down these strongholds. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. We can imagine a whole lot, but we're not supposed to use our imagination to think evil, do evil. See no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil. This imagination is to take out the strongholds of the enemy. It's not to take out people. It's not to take out their businesses. It's not to harm them in any way. What do you think the gospel is? Good news. We have to watch it, that we don't get into that judgmental side of that. Since we don't know if they're real or they're an actor or whatever, we just deal with the demon because we know that's real. We know that he's where he is and he's doing his bad stuff, and we can target him and keep our eye on him and that person. That's between God and them. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ. We may have to speak. Say, no, I'm not going to hold a grudge against them. When Satan brings evil thoughts, he brings back memories from years ago when people hurt you and did ugly things to you. What are you supposed to do about that? No, I already forgave them. I don't know what you're talking about. I forgave them. I forgot that. If you think about those things, you'll be feeling bad all the time. We're not trying to control people and get them to do what we want them to do. That is witchcraft. See, that's manipulation and control. We've had enough of that. We should not want to use that on anybody else. We are addressing the controlling spirit that we don't see, that is influencing the people and the persons and the things. Our purpose is not to take out stuff except demon influence. We're not here to take out their businesses. We're not here to take their stuff. We're here to persuade them with the good news. What did Jesus bring? The good news, the gospel of the kingdom. See, I think that's what turns a lot of people off when you start talking about dominionism and stuff like that. They think it's like the Jews, who are the Khazarian mafia, all of that. They want to own everything and run everybody out and steal all their stuff. So they equate those two together, but it's not the same. We were told to take the land, but we were supposed to fill the earth with the kingdom of God. That was the plan. And we're going to read that in a minute. All right. Our purpose is not to take out their stuff except the demonic influence. Our commission is to infiltrate the culture with the gospel of the kingdom. Yeah. Okay, Genesis 1. Verse 26, 27, and 28. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. See, he wants his kingdom. We are to rule and reign here over all things, not have a government that's from the devil telling us we can't do anything. We can't hunt without a license. We can't fish without a license. If we stand within So not enough feet from a dam, we can get a fine. Or if we catch a fish that's not quite long enough, we can get a fine. If we don't hold our mouth right while we're doing it, we can get a fine. They're looking for new ways all the time. They want to tax you on the water that the rain falls on your grass. Some places, they want to tax people for that. Your rainwater. Say, well, no problem there. But still. We were to fill the earth with God's realm. God's realm. A new kingdom. That's what the Lord's Prayer is. We'll look at that again. Matthew 6, 9. It is my prayer. I was thinking about this today. I said, Lord, when we had the first little church, I started laying down doctrine then, even though I didn't know anything about apostle, and I'm not saying I was even operating in it, but I was bringing stuff that they'd never heard in churches before, and that caused them to revolt like they did against Moses. Even back then. So my prayer is that these people will be fed up enough that they will have hearing ears. Eyes that see. And will receive the word of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. It's not about getting them born again and then going on about your business. Love them and leave them. No. It's about making disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. What do you think the thousand-year reign is going to be about? The Lord's finally going to get his will done. Finally. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's not raptured out. It's delivered us from evil. No, we're not leaving. They're leaving. Evil's leaving. They're going down. Down. All right. The gospel means good news. So what is the good news of the kingdom? Well, kingdom just means royalty, a rule, or a realm. All right. Mark 1:14. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. All right. Gospel here means a good message. All right, we're going to read the commissions here. You all know them, but we're just going to keep commission. We've got to be commission-minded. But it's not just to get somebody born again. It is, but it's also to disciple them in the kingdom in its ways. All right, Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach! Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What did Jesus command us? The kingdom. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. A lot of us, there's so many parables that are all about the kingdom. Okay, Mark 16. Start with 15 here. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, even if it's got synthetic venom in it. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This is the kingdom. What does the military do to get soldiers into the armed forces? Yeah, recruiting offices all around. This is what Paul and his team did to the Gentile nations. They were recruiters. That's exactly what they did. They did not go in to destroy the culture, but it did cause a stir sometimes when they did. Just like in our house or in the gym that day, there was quite a stir. They weren't having the kingdom. We want to go back to Egypt. And they did. Bye. Lord knows. But you know what? You just get to the point that if they don't receive it, Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet. He said it'd be more tolerable for them in Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who do it. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And we've seen the fruit of that, unfortunately. So we're not supposed to hold a grudge. We are supposed to, okay, Lord, bless them anyway. Help them all you can. Just turn your face away and go another direction to someone that will hear. Will be receptive. If they don't want to hear it, don't tell them nothing. You're not obligated to. All right. Acts 16. I'm going to begin with verse 1. Usually I start at 1, but not, or I usually start at 16, but I'm going to start at 1. Okay. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed that, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and look and circumcise him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through for again the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. See, they didn't go into some places because they wouldn't receive it. But then, here's one in Macedonia, say, please come help us. We're open. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly a gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, and show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't griping and complaining about what the people had done, were they? They weren't saying, you better get me my attorney. These are, you know, I have a right. I'm a Roman citizen. No, they didn't do that. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake after they started singing praises to God. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You know, if we would let the Lord deliver us instead of getting in our gripe mode, complaining mode, judging people, saying things we shouldn't say, and let God deliver us, we could sure win a lot more people when the power of God showed up and did something supernatural, right? And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He saw what happened. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and were baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Yeah, that's the way God wants us to do it. Titus 1:5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou settest in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. This is what they did. They were recruiters. They went into a place as the Spirit led them to. They brought the gospel. They recruited people, got them born again. Then they found an elder over them and left a church. All these letters that we read, the epistles, these are Paul's letters to the churches. Go in and make disciples, set it up, ordain pastors every home. Most of them were homes, home groups, like we talked about last week. As we look at last week, Paul was on the backside of the desert and received the revelation from the Lord what to lay down as the foundation of the Gentile church. This is Galatians 1. Starting with verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The stuff the Lord first gave me was not what I learned in church. In fact, the last 7 or 8 years is basically not what I've learned in church. It's what the Lord has taught me in nearly 8 years. In fact, I've had to unlearn a lot of what I learned in church. Not faulting anybody, just saying. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past to the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by this his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I got you in trouble. Neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Well, they were all Jews. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Well, the Lord had given Peter a revelation about the Gentiles, hadn't he? And abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I not, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which are brought unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. All right, I want to read to you. This is from C. Peter Wagner. It's a book called, I think I wrote down the title, Breaking Spiritual Strongholds in Your City is the title of it. And the title of this segment is The Bad News, Culture Has Been Corrupted. The good news is that the cultures are designed to glorify God. The bad news is that, for the most part, they do not. Satan has succeeded in corrupting them. Satan's chief goal is to prevent God from being glorified. He did it first by provoking the fall of Adam and Eve and corrupting the very human nature that was created in the image of God. Then, using multitudes of depraved human beings, he has continued his perverse activity on the level of society as a whole. I think this is one of his last books before he passed away. Starting to see some of the stuff we're seeing today. Paul follows this theme in his sermon on Mars Hill, an entire message on the visible and the invisible. He preached it because his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. That's Acts 17:16. In this sermon, Paul points out two common cultural forms often used to glorify demonic forces of darkness: temples and art. Let's just look at that. This is Acts 17. All right. Verse 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, which really is the opposite. They were turning the world right side up. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And their brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bonds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, among the which is Dionysus and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So, Athens was known for its art, but the divine nature is not like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devices. Just think about D.C. Everywhere it's all these symbols, and they're after foreign gods. Demons. Certainly both architecture and art can glorify God, and much does, but they can also be chief instruments of glorifying the creature, Satan and his cohorts, rather than the Creator. Anthropologists analyze things such as architecture and art, as well as human behavior in various cultures. They are able to distinguish, often quite accurately, forms, functions, and meanings of cultural components. But even the best social scientists can deal only with the visible. To go beyond that requires a dimension foreign to cultural anthropology, discernment of spirits. Anthropology sees culture as it appears to be, while spiritual mapping attempts to see culture as it really is. Just like that other book where I talked about the statue, this massive statue, and I think it was China. And they prayed against that statue, and the thing began to fall apart. God gave them the words to speak over it, and it began to disintegrate and fall apart. It looked just like a statue to everybody else, but it was actually a demon habitation. Early missionaries who were not grounded in cultural anthropology, as today's missionaries are, made a common mistake. When they entered another culture, they knew there was an enemy, and they wrongfully concluded that the enemy was cultural. They did the best they could, but they left behind many things that we all regret now. Today we understand that culture is not the enemy, but Satan is. Our central task is discerning where the invisible has corrupted the visible, and dealing with it through power encounter with our spiritual weapons. Our goal is to block Satan's work and bring forth God's redemptive gift, not to destroy culture. See, Satan is the target. Keep your eye on the target. Each culture, each people group, or each nation makes a contribution no other can make. Many, following John Dawson's pioneering work in taking our cities for God, refer to this cultural uniqueness as the redemptive gift. A crucial part of spiritual mapping is to identify the redemptive gift or, as some say, redemptive purpose of a city or a nation or other networks of humans. In fact, what Robin Bullock had about laying the map of the temple over the United States and what each state, each region had to do with the Holy of Holies and all of those things, Idaho being over the Holy of Holies, where our White House is going to be. Yeah. In fact, its most crucial part, ultimately our goal is not to expose satanic strongholds, unmask occultic deception, pursue spiritual mapping, or blind principalities and powers. Our goal is to restore God's glory to every detail of his creation. See, that's the overall thing, is to restore this culture, restore this people to God. Not so much take out all their stuff, but restore them to God. All right. Our goal is to restore God's glory to every detail of His creation. Knowing God's redemptive gift provides specific, positive direction to our praying and other activities in spiritual warfare. If any questions remain whether human cultures were a part of the intentional purpose of God, they should be resolved by the Apostle Paul's remarks on Mars Hill in Athens. There he affirms, He, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And what was God's purpose in making so many different people, groups, or cultures so that they should seek the Lord? It was clearly a redemptive purpose. So I hope that helps y'all to maybe see that in a different light. We're not here to take out people, places, or things. We're here to target Satan and run him out of the culture, run him out of the business, run him out of a whatever, the people, the person, or the thing, and reinstate the kingdom of God in the earth. Okay. Oh, wait a minute. Did you stop it already? Okay, let me read this. So we are to keep our eyes on the target. What is that target? The enemy stronghold, of course, but only by God's decree from within us. We don't want to leave everyone in an uproar, but with a wonderful alternative, we present the gospel of the kingdom. Okay.